We long for the day when we will finally be home. And sometimes when you're away from home and life is tough, we find it difficult. We find it difficult to feel praise toward God. We're called upon to give thanks to Him. And certainly on Thanksgiving week, we would join in with others in giving praise to God. But if we're honest with where we really are and the difficulties that we're facing, the struggles of soul, sometimes it can feel like we're just putting on a show. And I think my prayer for you and for me this morning is that God, through His Word, would lead us into a zone, as it were, where praise to Him and thanksgiving to Him just rises from our hearts. We just can't keep it from overflowing. We have a hymn book in the middle of our Bibles called the Psalms, Exaltations in God. And what's striking is that not every exaltation, not every psalm actually rises from times of great blessing and joy. It's one of the reasons, if you're in the deep waters, that you'll find great comfort in the Psalms, because the psalmist has been there too. And in the case of Psalm 79, it was a time of horrific national judgment, humiliation and death and defeat. Foreign armies trampling over Jerusalem, families torn apart, droves of captives carted off to a foreign land. In the middle of all that, the psalmist cries out to God for help. And at the end of the psalm, this startling verse, Psalm 79:13. But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. You look at that verse and you actually see two ways of talking about giving thanksgiving or praise to God. The first is translated give thanks. And it refers to declaring publicly what is true about God. It's not only knowing what is true, but being willing to say that publicly in the congregation of God's people and to all the world. Give thanks. The second is the word praise, and it's actually the word that the book of Psalms gets its title from. And it refers to exaltation, to leaping for joy kind of praise of God. In the midst of all this calamity, this is the anchor in our storm. This is the hope for these beleaguered souls, their relationship to God. They are His sheep, and He is their shepherd. And that changes everything. The leaders of Israel were commonly called shepherds. Sometimes it refers to prophets or priests, but most commonly to kings. And the term fits well. It speaks of leading, but not in the way that tyrants oppress people over whom they rule. The shepherd leader seeks the good of those he leads. He cares for them. He feeds them. He protects and shelters them. He serves them because he loves them. So it is not uncommon to find God rebuking human shepherds for their abuse and their neglect of the flock. You see it, for instance, in Ezekiel 34. And then to promise His people that He Himself will be their perfect shepherd. We sometimes sing the song, "Behold our God." It actually comes from Isaiah 40. And there in the middle of Isaiah 40, we find a striking combination of overwhelming power and tender, compassionate care. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 9. "Go up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." And then a striking change. "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will gather them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So here is the good news that we proclaim. Here is the news that brings joy. Here is the gospel. It is a gospel of a mighty God with a tender heart. The mighty arm of God that rules over all. In His hands are reward and recompense for His servants, but also His arms gather the lambs and hold them close. He gently leads. The mighty ones of the earth are known for trampling the weak and the vulnerable. But the greatest ruler of all, the one who, according to verse 12 that follows in Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand and has marked out the heavens with the span of His hand, it's from the thumb to the pinky. That God, that ruler, is the shepherd God who carries the weak and leads the vulnerable with tender love. The scriptures are full of this delightful thing. David was prepared by God to shepherd His people. He trained him as a shepherd of sheep. But David understands that the greatest of shepherds is Yahweh Himself. The man after God's own heart delights to affirm that Yahweh is his shepherd. David leads Israel, but God leads him. Unforgettable portrait of God that still brings great peace to our souls is found in Psalm 23. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of Your enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy, steadfast love, shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell, I'll take up residence in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus reveals to us that He is that good shepherd. Not just a good shepherd. Those are hard enough to find among leaders of men. He is the good shepherd. Listen to His description of what that means for those that He shepherds. And here is where we will spend our Thanksgiving meditation today. John 10, beginning in verse 10. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Literally, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, the good. And He uses a term that refers to what's beautiful and fitting. Everything that a shepherd should be. And in doing so, He marks Himself as that good shepherd promised by the Old Testament scriptures. John 10 teaches us four things about Jesus as our good shepherd. And in this, we find reason for great thanksgiving. First, The good shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. The good shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. Second, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Third, the good shepherd knows his sheep. And fourth, the good shepherd seeks out his sheep. Let's ask God to help us see and understand this good shepherd of our souls this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the incarnate word of God, Christ Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. Thank you that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so, God, lead us. Lead us today beside the still waters. Let us graze on the green grass. Restore our souls. Cause our cups to overflow with thanksgiving to you. May we go from this place overwhelmed by your goodness and full of your joy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First thing that Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd is that the good shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life overflowing. It reminds us of David's words, "My cup overflows. No need unmet. I shall not want green pastures, still waters, restoration of my life, leading me down righteous paths, no fear of evil, for the shepherd is with me to direct me and to protect me with his rod and staff. He honors and feeds me in the presence of my enemies. They can't thwart his love for me. He anoints me. He pursues me with goodness and steadfast love all my life. And then he welcomes me home forever." This shepherd, this Jesus, came not to use or abuse us like other leaders of men. He came to give us the life that we could never deserve or find for ourselves. And so you find this theme throughout Scripture, and it ends this way: if you are thirsty, come drink of the water of life for free, for he has paid the price for you already. Jesus goes on to say later in John 10 that those that are his sheep, if you are one of his sheep, you will never perish, that no one can pluck you from his hand. This abundant life, this overflowing life, never stops flowing. It's eternal life because it's divine life, not just in quantity, but in quality. If you think about it, quantity of life without quality of life is a curse. Often when we're trying to make decisions for loved ones, that's one of the questions we ask. Is there going to be a quality of life? And here we're given quality of life. Think about all we've learned about the life that God has given to us. The life of God in the soul of man, even now, even under the curse, even in our mortal state, we enjoy the qualities of the life from God as the Holy Spirit of life dwells within us and starts to change us from what we are by nature to what we are in Jesus, recreating us in his image, causing us to grow in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, causing us to love God and love others, causing us to desire the ways of God, causing us to find joy even in a world that's cursed with pain. This life God has given to us is a life that doesn't end here. The best is yet to come. For this shepherd leads us to our home in the heavenly city. This life reaches the shores of the new heaven and the new earth, where all is very good once again, where Eden is restored, where paradise is regained, never to be lost. This is abundant life. And it's a gift from the good shepherd. Remember that the good shepherd is the perfect king. The Savior King. His kingdom is everlasting, and his people are also forever. And his plans for them are full of shining splendor. His plans for them include the place we long to be and the person we long to see and the purpose that we were created to enjoy. All of that coming from God the Son. And for that to come to us as a gift, the text says He had to come. He has come. Growing in Mary's womb, born as an infant, growing up, learning a trade, walking from town to town, calling His disciples, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, freeing people from demons, opposing those who abused the people, walking on water, raising the dead, suffering all the humiliation and conflict and suffering and shame and mistreatment and torture and death, and then rising from the dead, all this captured in "I have come." And He has come not for Himself, but for His sheep. He has come for you so that you could have life overflowing. If you have Him and He has you, this life is yours. If you belong to the Good Shepherd, the path you walk following Him leads to your eternal home. You can't possibly lose. We live in a world under the curse of death, and we suffer the curse too. We feel the outrage of it against our humanity. Well, our Shepherd has brought us life in the midst of that death. And that's worth telling out to everybody. And that creates exultation in our hearts that makes us want to leap for joy. It brings grateful praise to our Good Shepherd. Second, the Good Shepherd lays down His life for sheep. He explains it in verses 11 through 14. "I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the Good Shepherd." And then He says it once again, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Leaders out for themselves abandon their people in the face of danger. The Good Shepherd came not for Himself, but for us, to deal with deadly danger, to give up His life, to die our death, to pay our sin debt, to bear the wrath of God reserved for us, to break us free from death's stranglehold. He was life, and He suffered death. He could have just destroyed us for our sin, and instead He faced destruction Himself. He doesn't condone sin, He dies for it. And He tells us in so doing that His love is without limit. Romans 5:8 says it this way: "God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's not just that He lays down His life, it's that He lays down His life for us. He is the Good Shepherd. He cares about us. He's not just hired to do a job. He loves us. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" To be loved and to love is a human being's highest joy. The greater the person who loves you, the sweeter it is. And as you look for reasons to give thanks, consider this: the infinite God, the Good Shepherd, loves you and has gone to the death out of love for you, because that's what your rescue required. No one loves you so much, and no one ever could. And His love, according to the Scriptures, will never let you go, ever. Nothing can separate you from His love. Not angels or demons, not life or death, not things above or beneath, not things present or things to come. He has made you more than conquerors, a super conqueror, by His love. That's worth telling out to everybody. And that creates exultation in your heart that makes you want to leap for joy. Grateful praise to our good shepherd because he lays down his life for us out of love for us. An infinite love that will never let us go. Whatever you're facing today, whatever pain you bear, whatever troubles your heart, whatever fears loom large for you, remember that your shepherd has offered you life and that your shepherd has given his life out of love for you. Third, the good shepherd knows his sheep. He says in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The world may think them insignificant, but Jesus Christ loves them enough to lay down his life for them. And Jesus Christ pays attention and knows his sheep. J.C. Ryle put it this way, like a good shepherd, Christ knows all his believing people, their names, their families, their dwelling places, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. With all these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. Don't you ever feel like no one really understands you? Don't you ever feel like you wonder whether anybody knows where you actually are? Jesus Christ says as a good shepherd that he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knows the confusion of heart. He knows everything. He knows what you haven't figured out about you. He knows his sheep. All their weaknesses and flaws, their sins and their waywardness, and still he loves them deeply. It's not really so much what you know in life, it's whom you know. And it's who knows you. And if the who is God Almighty, the Good Shepherd, what else do you really need? It's like that song that the choir sings, the one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Jesus knows you better than anyone else can. And he loves you more than anyone else does. And perhaps even more amazing is that he makes himself known. For he says his sheep know him. They recognize his voice when he's speaking. So think of it. God has made himself known to finite mortal sinners. He has granted them the privilege of knowing the unknowable, of having communion with the infinite. Here's our security. A good shepherd loved me at my worst, and he won't let go of me. He knows me, and he invites me to know him. That's worth telling out to everybody. And that creates exultation in your heart that makes you want to leap for joy. Grateful praise to our good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows you inside and out. Your name is inscribed in his book of life. Just think about that a little bit. How many people on the planet know your name? You know, if you Google your name, you'll find out there's lots of other people that have your name. And they've got their own life attached to it. God not only knows your name, God knows you. And he knows you because he loves you and he cares for you. Number four, the good shepherd seeks out his sheep. He says, the good shepherd seeks out his sheep. I have other sheep, verse 16, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He seems to be tapping into language actually from the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34 after excoriating the shepherds who had abused his people. He says in verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Jesus was looking for you long before you were looking for him. That's the way he operates. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 34, "I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak." Verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them." He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Who are these other sheep that he's talking about when he talks to his disciples? Well, in context, it would largely refer to the Gentiles, to the ethnicities, to us, to those that aren't Jews. Will be gathered in with the Jews. Together they will be one flock under one shepherd. The Jewish Messiah becomes the Messiah King for all the world. They already belong to him, though they have not yet believed. He sees them across the lands and through the times, though they're yet blind to him. He knows them, though they do not yet know him. He prays for them before they're even born. John 17, verses 20 and 21, "Neither pray I for these alone," referring to those disciples in the room, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus had you in mind when he prayed those words, if you're a believer. He prayed for you that night in the upper room. And he's praying that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One shepherd, one flock. In that flock would be gathered the people of Samaria. And then the Ethiopian eunuch on his desert road. In that flock would be drawn in the persecuting Saul to become the missionary Paul. In that flock would stand Cornelius, the God-fearing Roman centurion, seeking for a God he did not know and introduce to the Savior. In that flock would be the businesswoman Lydia and her household coming to the riverside for prayer, and God opened her heart. Along with her would be the demon-possessed slave girl, freed from her demon and joined to the church, or the rough Philippian jailer and his family, or the Athens city council member Dionysius, or the immoral pagans of Corinth, along with Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue where Paul was kicked out. God had encouraged Paul that night, Acts 18:10, "I have much people in this city." He had sheep that were not of this flock that he was going to gather in. In that flock would be young Timothy, son of a believing mother and a pagan father, and Onesimus, the runaway slave, and even members of Caesar's household. Nero's own household would house sheep of Jesus. And there would be Polycarp, the disciple of John the Apostle, and the immoral philosophy-loving Augustine, the guilt-ridden monk Luther, the unchurched and untaught Bunyan, the corrupt and despairing slave trader Newton, and millions more, including, if you trust him, you're part of that flock. One flock, one shepherd. That's worth telling out to everybody. That creates exultation in your heart that makes you want to leap for joy. Jesus went after you. He sought you. You are the sheep that went astray. And he brought you into the flock. It brings grateful praise to our good shepherd who gives abundant life to us, who lays down his life for us, who knows us that we might know him, and has sought us out for his own. This Thanksgiving, let the greatness of God fill you with reverent wonder, but let the goodness of God fill you with grateful joy till it overflows. He is our good shepherd. As the song expresses it, "Let all my life tell of who you are, and the wonder of your never-ending love. Grateful praise to our good shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to come to suffer humiliation and death for us, to rescue us from the jaws of sin and death and Satan, to make us members of his flock, to lead us in the pleasant paths, to feed our souls, to give us life that overflows and never ends. Thank you, God, for his love. Thank you that he knows us. Thank you that he's ours forever. And God, we would pray that as the good shepherd, you would continue to seek out your own. Lord, likely even here this morning are those that you are seeking. You are drawing. You are calling them back from paths that have led them into danger and to despair and that will eventually lead them to death. You've gone after them, and you're calling them to come taste the life that's abundant, to come and know the shepherd who has loved them with everlasting love. God, may we rejoice this Thanksgiving in Jesus Christ, the good, good shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.